Now, the title of my sermon is what you're waiting for, right? Perseverance. Perseverance. Climbing spiritual mountains. Perseverance. Climbing spiritual mountains. In the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, Jesus told his followers they had to endure to the end in order to be saved. And that takes perseverance, doesn't it, to endure to the end. I never was much of an endurance person in running track in high school. I always preferred a shorter races. They get over quickly, even if you lose, you know. So you don't have to suffer like in a mile or several miles and so forth. Mr. Nance likes the endurance races, so that's good. Good for him. Perseverance means, the Greek word anyway, that's translated perseverance in the New King James, means hopeful endurance or patient continuance. Hopeful endurance, I think, is a good translation. Whenever we're in a trial or a difficulty or something, we are hopeful that we can reach our goal by the end of it, whatever that happens to be. And as you might remember, the booklet, Seven Laws of Success, remember that? That's one of them, to persevere and don't give up. I know Winston Churchill was famous for saying that, never, never, never give up. There was a movie out recently that I would recommend seeing. I think it was The Darkest Hour, and it's about Churchill and the fact that the British troops were all surrounded by the Germans on the coast of France, and how they rescued them and so forth, turned the tide of the war, really, for Britain. So might be worth watching that. Well, you're probably wondering where this is going, and we just got back from a vacation a week or so ago. Might wonder why a retired guy would want to have a vacation, but it's just one of those things I like to do. I guess I'm lazy. And I like cool weather. So we went to Colorado, went into the Rocky Mountains, Rocky Mountain National Park, and we had, you have to reserve a camping place 6 months in advance or so. We reserved one for 3 nights, and so we were all set to go. First night it got down to 41 degrees, and it was a little uncomfortable in the tent. And it rained a little bit, although it was just a light rain. And got up in the middle of the night, both of us, and looked at the stars, and the stars were out, and that was really nice. And then the next morning, about 50 yards from us, we were on the perimeter of the tents, about 50 yards from us was a bear, and it wasn't paying any attention to us, so we weren't too worried that because we were a lot closer to the car than the bear was to us. So. But anyway, we decided that the tent was something of the past for us, so we decided to get a motel after that. And at least it was a lot more comfortable. Anyway, we enjoyed listening to the rangers, and that's one of the reasons why we got into the campground, because they always have a ranger giving a lecture during the week, and I look forward to that. Sometimes they give lectures about the animals in the park, and we learned about a pika, an animal called a pika, that survives above the timberline, and where it gets way below zero, and the wind gets very strong sometimes, and so forth. I wonder how a little animal like that could survive. I explained that, and give some information sometimes about how the park was formed, how the Skyline Drive came to be, and that sort of thing. Well, this year gave a lecture about mountain climbing, which I didn't think would be of great interest to me. I've never desired to climb a mountain myself. I think it's mostly skinnier people who climb mountains. However, I found out some interesting things about some people who do climb mountains that you wouldn't think would. But I'll talk about that in just a minute. Anyway, he talked about Long's Peak, and how some of the rangers there, their park rangers, have climbed Long's Peak. As a matter of fact, a lot of people have climbed Long's Peak. It's over 14,000. It's the highest mountain in the park. It's not the highest mountain in the Rockies, but at over 14,000 feet, it's pretty high, you know, and pretty rocky. And so he talked about that quite a bit. I found out that 15,000 people each year try to climb that mountain. 15,000 people. So I'm glad we didn't go, because there'd probably be a line, you know. But also found out that only a third to a half actually make it. And some people get tired, you know, find out that it took more preparation than they thought. Maybe the weather turns bad up on the high mountains. I remember we went up on top of, drove up on top of a mountain in Colorado, Mount Evans, I think it was. That's a real high mountain too, 14,000 feet. And it was I think it was the 4th of July weekend. Anyway, it was snowing when we got up there. So weather can be kind of rough on those mountains, and that's one of the reasons why some people turn back. And sometimes they fall and get hurt and things like that. As a matter of fact, over the years, they say 60 people have died trying to climb the mountain. So, you know, you have to be willing to persevere, take some risk if you want to climb the mountain. And he talked about one of the fellows who had climbed a mountain. He was a park ranger, and he was way up in a tree and fell out of the tree, and so he became disabled, but he wanted to climb the mountain anyway, and so he finally succeeded in doing that. Of course, he had to have help. You know, a group of people went with him. Also found out there was a fellow who had climbed the mountain over 400 times and had aided in rescue attempts and things like that. He was very adept at climbing mountains, obviously. And one day he decided to go climb alone on a dangerous area, and he fell to his death. So there's a lesson from that. You know, you need to have some help when you're climbing mountains sometimes. So I thought I'd talk about that a little bit in my sermon. By the way, there were some people I thought I would mention that had climbed a mountain who were disabled. 7 people have climbed Mount Everest, which is about twice as high as Long's Peak, and they were disabled. One was blind, and one was a double amputee. He had both legs removed from the knee down. Of course, he had prosthetics, you know, and was able to, still able to get around and so forth, apparently very well. And he was in good physical shape. So that's another thing about climbing the mountain. The oldest person to climb Long's Peak was 85 years old. It reminds me of going up to Branson going down that, zip line. From the tower, you know, the big tower, and go down that zip line. So we got up there the first time, and I said, well, what's the limit here for going down the zip line? The guy said, well, you worried about that? He said, well, there was a lady who was 85 years old, and she went down, she was okay, so I guess you'll make it too. So that eased my mind. But, so I guess that means that, you don't have to be real young if you want to climb a mountain. But I think it helps. By the way, these are beautiful flowers, and wanted to mention that. Freddie brought those, and she it was her birthday gift. I guess 49th, is that what it was? 49. I may be off on that a little bit, I don't know. So I wanted to talk about some examples of perseverance in the Bible. So I guess Noah would be the first one. So if you turn to Luke chapter 17, I have 4 examples, and Noah is one of them. The reason I picked Noah is because he lived in a time a lot like ours. At least that's what the Bible says. Luke 17, verse 26. Luke 17, verse 26. Jesus, these are the statements of Jesus, so you can count on them. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now, he talks about people being, you know, consumed with their daily lives and so forth. They ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, the flood came and destroyed them. So they were too caught up in things to realize the significance of what was lying ahead of them. And then he goes on to say, likewise, verse 28, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, sold, and they planted, and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So people will be caught up in doing what they normally do on a day-to-day basis, getting caught up into things of lesser importance, and won't realize it until it's too late. But why did Jesus pick those two people, Noah and Lot, besides the fact that they were distracted by the events of the day? Why? Well, perhaps one of the reasons why they picked Sodom is because the world is getting more like that today. I saw a poll that said in 2001, in this country, 2001, 57% of people in this country were against same-sex unions. Okay? Now, when I was growing up, it would have been probably more like, I don't know, 75, 80, maybe more than that, 90. But in the area that I lived in, probably 99, you know, or maybe 100. But that's changed quite a bit. A little over half at the beginning of this century in this country thought it was still wrong. But now, 62%, which is a pretty big majority, think it's okay. So it's getting to be a little bit more like Sodom was, you know, really. And maybe that's one of the reasons why Jesus used Sodom. But Noah is the one I want to talk about. So let's go back to Genesis 6, and read about that just a little bit. Find out what Noah was up against. Genesis 6 and verse 5 said, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Wickedness was great. In verse 6, a statement which is solitary in the entire Bible, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Nowhere else does it say that God was sorry that he had made man. So it was pretty bad, wasn't it? Pretty bad. Violence covered the earth. You might say, why? As in verse 11, it says, "The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." So we look around at the news, that's just here in the United States, and there was a newsroom shooting in Annapolis not too long ago, a few days ago, 5 were killed. Before that, there was another shooting in the school down in Florida, Parkland, Florida. 17 were killed. This year, 21 police have been killed so far in the line of duty. But the police are doing much better. They have killed 500 so far this year. And murders in the United States, over 17,000 people were murdered last year, 2017. And that doesn't even include abortions, which is almost 500,000 so far this year. That's murder too, in God's eyes. So, a lot of violence just here on the earth. global violence. I saw this article on the internet. It said that global violence had reached its highest level in the last 25 years. So the highest level has been in the last 25 years. So things are getting worse in the world, aren't they? We have all the capability of killing off a large portion of mankind, which the Bible indicates is going to happen. Well, back in Genesis, chapter 6, verse 14, Genesis. So God said, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch, and so forth. And so he told him how big to make it, and what to make it with, and that sort of thing. Gave him general directions, and expected Noah and his family and whoever else they might hire to be able to finish that up. And Noah did. It took him about 100 years. He was also a preacher of righteousness, and you can read that in 2 Peter 2, verse 5. I'm not going to turn there. But Noah was also a preacher, so I imagine that at times he had crowds around the ark, you know, people curious and so forth and wondering what was going on, and perhaps he delivered sermons about what was going to happen. And, of course, nobody believed him. So, but he kept at it for 100 years. I think he lived to be an old man, you know, over 900 years old, but still yet doing all that for 100 years and being subjected to ridicule and being mocked and so forth, and having no results from your preaching had to be a little bit discouraging. But he persevered, didn't he? And let's look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, tell us a little bit why he persevered. Hebrews 11, same reason we do. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. Paul writes, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. So God warned him of what was going to happen, but he didn't see any clouds in the sky, and for a long time didn't have any indication that it was going to come to pass, except that God had told him that. Being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, he believed God, see? And that's what we do too. We believe God and what God's word says. We have to start someplace. We have to have a foundation, and that's the foundation of God's word. So by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So everybody else died, is what it said, except for Noah and his family. And Noah found grace in God's sight. Noah had support from his family, but mainly he had support from God. And that's something that we need as well. Let's take a look at Jacob then, Genesis 31. Jacob is not a very sympathetic character, really. He, with his mother, worked to cheat his brother out of his birthright. And his brother Esau became so angry with him that he said he was going to kill him. And Jacob and his mother took that seriously. So Jacob went to live with her brother Laban. Genesis 31, verse 41. Well, before we go there, I'm going to mention a little bit about what happened with Laban. Laban was a lot like Jacob, only he was better at it. You know, he was a better cheating than Jacob was. And so he cheated Jacob several times. Probably one of the worst things he could do was cheated him out of his wife, the one he wanted to be his wife, Rachel, on his wedding night and gave him Leah instead. And so he worked for Laban for 14 years until he was able to marry the one that he really wanted. And then he had to work another 6 years to get some of the flock that he ended up with. Of course, God blessed him, and after, by the time he left, he had large herds and so forth. But it wasn't because of Laban's kindness. So let's read what it says in Genesis 31, verse 41. It says, "Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times." When that means changed his wages, it wasn't being raised, they were being lowered, you know. He'd give him a certain cut of the flock, perhaps, and then he would lower that down. So he did change that 10 times, treated him generally badly, and so finally Jacob had had enough, and he decided he would go home and see his father, and even meet up with his brother Esau. So he went on his way, and he found out that, and he sent a message ahead that he was coming, and so Esau went to meet him with 400 men. So Jacob was afraid. So let's turn to Genesis 32 and verse 9. Genesis 32 and verse 9. So Jacob did what he should have done all along. Jacob prayed to God, humbled himself and prayed to God. And he said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and your family and I'll deal well with you.'" Verse 10, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant." So he had a humble attitude finally, realized it was not his dealing that got him where he was, but it was God blessing him. He said, "For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, 'You'll surely treat me well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So God had shown that to him in a vision, I believe. Then he lodged there, and he took some of his best of his flocks and so forth, and sent it ahead to Esau, trying to soften up Esau a little bit, I guess, before their meeting. And he had prayed to God about it. He was looking to God for help. And that's because he knew that God could help if no one else could. And then he went on to sleep that night. But in verse 22 of Genesis 32, it says that he rose that night, took two wives and two female servants, 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And then Jacob was left alone, verse 24, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. So Mr. Nance has talked about his wrestling days. I think he even talked a little bit about that while Mr. Welch was here. But wrestling matches are generally limited to three rounds of 2.5 minutes each. So that's because the wrestling part is so intense, you know, and they go at each other with basically all they have, and that wears people out, three rounds of that. Of course, the professional matches go much longer, but a lot of that is choreographed and scripted and so forth, so put on for show. But it was a big deal to wrestle with this individual all night. And Jacob would not let this individual go until he had blessed him. And in verse 30, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So it was the one who became Jesus Christ, is the one he was wrestling with all through the night. And he touched Jacob on his hip, and so he was in quite a bit of pain, probably for a while. But Jacob limped afterwards. Jacob persevered despite everything. That, I'm sure we haven't gone through any physical trials quite that difficult, perhaps, or maybe we have over a long period of time. Some of us do have physical trials, but he was not willing to give up and quit, and neither should we. So let's turn to Acts chapter 12, and this is where God's people come in. We do try to intervene for one another. I know there are 5 cards on the information table for people who have various illnesses, problems, health problems. And if you have it signed, I encourage you to do that. I know it means a lot when they receive it and get everybody's signatures and maybe a note or so. But one of the things that we can do is pray for one another. Acts 12. Herod had put Peter in prison, and it didn't look good. You know, he had James killed, and so it looked like maybe it would just be a matter of time before the same thing happened to Peter. But in verse 5, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to him, to God for him by the church. And so people in the church are praying about him. And it wasn't too long after that until Peter was freed from the prison. Matter of fact, he came and knocked on the door where people were praying, and they had a little problem believing that it was Peter. So, but they were grateful that God had intervened. Prayers of God's people do mean a great deal, especially when we're going through trials and difficulties. And we do need, it's like a mountain climber, doesn't want to climb alone because it's too dangerous, and they get people to go with them and help them out. And so when we have difficulties, it's nice that people pray for us and help us out too, encourage us. Let's go to Mark, and that's in Acts 12, where I'll be speaking. Mark is perhaps not somebody you would think of talking about being a persevering type of fellow. Paul didn't think he was persevering enough at one time. In Acts 12 and verse 12, he is called John Mark. Acts 12 and verse 12, Peter is here, and he says when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So, John Mark's mother was Mary, who was, as a matter of fact, who was Barnabas' sister. So, Mark was Barnabas' nephew. Could be one of the reasons why Barnabas wanted to help him out, although Barnabas apparently was called a son of encouragement, so he was a very encouraging fellow to most people. Peter thought highly of Mark. Let's take a look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5. Hebrews, James, Peter. 1 Peter 5, verse 13. 5 verse 13. says, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son. Talking about his son in spiritual son, you know, it wasn't his actual son, but son in Christ, you might say. So he thought highly of Mark. But Paul wasn't so impressed. So let's take a look at Acts 15. Go back to Acts. Acts 15, verse 37. Acts 15, verse 37. It says, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So, and then they got very, you know, the tension became very sharp between them about it. And so they even divided. At that particular time, Paul went one way and Barnabas went another. But Paul was very displeased with Mark because he had left them at what he considered to be an important time, or maybe he was very much needed and felt like that he had let them down. And so Paul was not too willing to give him another chance, thought that was enough. But Barnabas thought that he knew Mark a little bit better, perhaps, or maybe he felt like he owed him something since that was his sister's son. So Barnabas did use him in his ministry, and he went with Barnabas, and Barnabas helped him along the way. But Mark had to have a little bit of perseverance, not to just give up when Paul refused to take him, right? You think about that in the church, it would be like somebody high in authority in the church. You know, Paul was basically the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was the top one in authority in that area. So when he said he didn't want to use somebody, that was kind of the final word, you know, basically. And so I'm sure it bothered Mark quite a bit to have Paul's disapproval. And it took some years of different things happening in both of their lives for Mark perhaps to mature some and grow, and for Paul to realize that Mark had grown and that he would be useful. So let's go to Colossians 4, I guess it is. Colossians 4. Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verse 10. And he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. So he was in prison with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. So Mark was there too, helping him out, about whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So Paul was now supporting Mark. And I think 2 Timothy has something about that too. It says that he's suitable for me for the ministry now. So 2 Timothy 4 verse 11. Yeah, it says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. So he had gone up in esteem in Paul's mind. And Paul was in need of people who would help and support him too at that particular time. But Mark didn't give up, did he? And he ended up writing one of the four gospel accounts. God inspired him to do that. So he overcame some, lack of enthusiasm from Paul. I remember a story, or it's not really a story, remarks, many years ago when Mr. Armstrong was alive, and Garner Ted had appointed somebody that Mr. Armstrong said, a man he didn't even know, to be dean of one of the colleges of that, down Big Sandy, really. And Everybody knows who that man is now. His name was Donald Ward. But, you know, it was a time in Donald Ward's life when Mr. Armstrong did not think highly of him. But he's persevered pretty well, I would say. I remember one of the things that he doesn't say too many funny things, you know. He's kind of a serious fellow. But he was talking about the need to remember where things are in the Bible. And his comment was, you can't remember what you don't read. You know? which is a sarcastic way of putting it, I guess. Anyway, he's an interesting fellow to listen to. Has a great memory, blessed with a great memory, a lot better than most of us. And I would say that he's come a long ways from the time where Mr. Armstrong wondered who he was. Oh. Last example is Jesus. Jesus showed a great deal of perseverance as a teacher and then as the Messiah. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 9. This is one of the things that the disciples were doing. I guess Christ had told them at one point in time that, or Peter had asked, why, you know, what's in it for us, basically? We've left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, well, in the kingdom, you'll be judging the 12 tribes of Israel, which is, I would think, a pretty good incentive, you know, and specific, too. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 46, Luke chapter 9, verse 46, and let's turn to verse 44 first, because Jesus is talking about the fact that he's going to be eventually betrayed and so forth. And he said, let these words sink down to your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, as it was hidden from them, so they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. And then verse 46. And then, you know, here he is talking about he's going to be betrayed one of these days. And then they have a dispute among them as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought in their heart, took a little child and set him by them, by Jesus, and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. So, Jesus was patiently trying to teach them, you know, you need to have a humble attitude. But that didn't sink in too much. And so in chapter 22 of the same book, Luke, chapter 22, here they are at the last Passover. And Jesus' trials are coming up shortly. And he has a lot on his mind, I'm sure. He shares with them. And here they are at the last Passover in Luke 22, verse 24. And said, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. So they were still on this one theme about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and missing a lot of what's going on and what's really important. So one of the things that Jesus did then was, and we find it in John, the only one of the Gospels that we find it in, John 13, verse 4. John 13, verse 4, Jesus decides that he's going to wash their feet, and he's going to instruct them that that's what they need to do from then on every Passover. John 13, verse 4. Jesus rose from supper and laid aside the garments, took a towel and girded himself, poured water in a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet. And he came to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter said, Lord, he shouldn't be washing my feet. And he said, what I'm doing you don't understand now, but you will after this. And so Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and then in verse 14, he says, if I then your Lord Master, your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent me. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So that was the last time that you'd heard the disciples talking about who was going to be greatest. He wanted them to get this point. He persevered with them right down to the end and trying to help them see that they need to have a humble attitude and serving attitude rather than worrying about who's going to be greatest. So he persevered with the disciples. He also persevered through the trials that he had. And one of the things that he did was basically held his peace when he was being falsely accused and ridiculed and even much worse than that. Let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 57. Matthew 26 and verse 57. Matthew 26 verse 57. Those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. Peter followed him and so forth. Now the chief priests, in verse 59, elders and the council sought false testimony against Jesus. They found none. And they said, this fellow said, so forth and so on. The high priest rose and said, do you answer nothing? And Jesus kept silent. And then he finally said, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus said, it is as you said. Nevertheless, he even overemphasized it. I'll say to you that thereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So that was a little bit more than the high priest could handle. And so they said he's worthy of death. Verse 67, spat in his face, beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, and saying, prophesy to us who struck you, and so forth. So Jesus, through all of that, didn't say anything and didn't resist. Held his peace. Matthew 27, verse 11. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he said, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And Pilate said, don't you hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word. So the governor marveled greatly. And the reason why he didn't open his mouth was because of something back in Isaiah. Isaiah 53 and verse 7, you don't have to turn there. It says he opened not his mouth, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. So he was fulfilling prophecy, and that's why he was able to exercise a great deal of self-control. But Jesus persevered through all of that. Let's go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And so he persevered through the greatest trial, I guess, of his physical trial of his life. It would be very difficult for any of us to handle it with this amount of grace, for sure. Matthew 26, John 19, verse 28. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. So, no doubt he was dehydrated quite a bit, and from being up on the stake and nailed to it, lost some blood. And they said, now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, put it to his mouth. So Jesus received it. He said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So he died there. But, of course, the sword in his side is what actually finished the job. And see that in verse 34. said, but one of the soldiers pierced, or had pierced, probably would be better, his side with the spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And so it was also fulfilled that he would, side would be pierced, and that none of his bones would be broken, because he was dead when they came out to see him and to break the other two prisoners' bones so that they would die quickly before the Sabbath. So Jesus persevered through all that, took a great deal, as I said, of self-control and help from his Father. And that's where we need to get most of our help too, from God the Father. Well, what about us? The chapter of scripture that we're very familiar with in 1 Peter 5, something that we need to think about from time to time. Verse 8 says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Oh, that's our enemy. God's called him that, Satan, our enemy. And the Bible goes on to say, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we can resist him by drawing close to God, humbling ourselves. And the Bible says if we resist him, that he will flee from us. But we're to resist him. He's our enemy. Now let's go to Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 3. Romans 5 and verse 3. Trials are difficult when we have them, but we know that they can make us stronger. It says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. So that's what we are looking for when we go through trials, is realize that it does help us to persevere. God will help us to persevere through the trials, and it does give us hope, doesn't it? I think that's what I said earlier, is hopeful endurance, perseverance. But we can also have help from people in the church. Go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 16. Matthew 13, verse 16. Nope. Got it. I knew I got the wrong one. Sorry about that. The scripture I was looking for is, those who feared God spoke to one another and God heard. Okay. So you'll have to look that up yourself when you get home. It's good for us to do that, to gather together and to care about one another. Now let's go to Hebrews 10. I know this is right. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10 verse 24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we see that time's getting short. We need to draw closer to each other, care about one another, and help each other through the trials that we do have, because we can't always make it by ourselves. Just like that one fellow who fell to his death by climbing alone. Sometimes it's difficult to do. And let's go to Revelation, two encouraging scriptures at the end. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. This is God's word to one of the churches. It's one who remains faithful to God, just like we can do. And it says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So if we persevere in holding fast to God and His truth, then He will keep us from the hour of trial. That's what it says. Let's go back to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, one last scripture. Verse 22, Matthew 25, verse 22, parable of the talents. And talks about people who have lots of talents and talks about people who just have one. I'll split that and we'll go to talk about the one who had received two, because I think that at least most of us have at least two talents. And it says in verse 22, Matthew 25, 22, he also who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents and I've gained two more besides them. And the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So that's what we're looking forward to, enduring to the time when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and He rewards us for persevering. So always persevere.